John chapter 10, we've been going verse by verse through this book for some time now, and it's been a real blessing to my heart, I hope it has to yours. The overarching theme that we're using with this study is the preeminence of Christ, and been really kind of inundated with that in the last little bit in my own life and thoughts and things, and you start looking at your life and you start weighing it against God's Word, and I'm afraid many times we're weighing the balance and we're found wanting. And, Jesus Christ is worthy of everything that we could ever give Him. We could never repay what He's done on the cross for our sins. We could never repay that. But as the song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. And my heart, I think, just becomes increasingly grieved as we go on in the Laodicean church age, and time continues on, and we're awaiting the Lord's return just any day. And by the way, Jesus is coming back. Say, how do you know? He said He was. And there's no problem with that. One day that trump's going to sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together and meet Him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. And so we know the rapture is imminent, the homegoing of the saints, and before the time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation period upon this earth. But, as the Laodicean age wanes on and continues on, it just, as a pastor, at least I do, I can really get grieved sometimes with my own life, in my own heart, my own attitudes, and sometimes with that of others. But here in John chapter 10 this morning, this is a familiar passage, but I'm going to give you a little bit of a different look at it this morning. And then next week we'll come back and preach what everybody wants to get preached out of this. But if you look at verse 27, John chapter 10, verse 27. The Bible says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This morning, very simple thought out of verse 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We'll preach this morning with the Lord's help, one with the Father. And this will be maybe a little different than what we're used to, but I think it'll be a help to us this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us one more time. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, sure love you this morning. Thank you for first loving us, Lord, for showing yourself friendly and kind unto a people that hate you, and Lord, the people that were your enemies in sin. And God, I thank you one day that you showed me, Lord, my need of a Savior. Lord, I made that choice to be born again. We thank you for Dave's salvation this week, and Lord, undoubtedly there's been others across the world, Lord, that have been born again. We just thank you for the salvation so full and free through Jesus Christ. That so great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for thinking of us and laying down your life as the good shepherd does for the sheep. And Lord, we praise you for that. And Lord, this morning we ask if there's anyone here who's not saved, Lord, today that they would be persuaded and convinced in their mind and in their heart, Lord, of who you are and what you've done for them, and Lord, who they are and what they need from you. And I pray you'll help me, Lord, as I preach. Lord, may my thoughts be directed in the way that pleases you. May my words be acceptable in your sight. Pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Please put your power upon me. And Lord, may these words fall upon receptive hearts of these your dear people. And may it spur us on, Lord, to a life of service and love for you greater than it has been in the past. Lord, please help your word to be effectual in our hearts. and may we be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I would say probably one of the most hotly contested truths of the Bible is in regards to Jesus' deity. There are multitudes of heresies out there today and false religions that cast doubt upon his deity, that question his deity, just like the Pharisees did, that say, well, you know, he was a good man, but he wasn't God. Or they may say, yeah, you know, Jesus, he died for our sins, but you got to do this to really be saved. There's a lot of people that cast doubt and try to wrest that and pull the preeminence away from Christ and question his deity. The bottom line is, he's God manifest in the flesh. That's what the Bible said, 1 Timothy 3:16. The mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And so we, I hope, don't have any issue with that. We know that Jesus here in John chapter 10, throughout the whole book of John, he is speaking things, but there's something very important about Jesus, which this passage really starts to call attention to. If you come down to verse 37, we'll actually come back up there to verse 31. When he said, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works. You see that? They've got a problem with his words, and he's trying to get them to look at his works. They've got a problem with what he's saying, and he's trying to get them to focus on what he's doing. Because it's easy for a man to say something, but his words either get backed up or they get cut down based on that man's works. I can say I'm a Christian, and if you never see me in church, you'd question that. Right? I can say I love Jesus, but if you never see that outworking in my life, it draws a big question mark in other people's minds. And here Jesus, he's making a definitive statement. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. And the Jews said, we're going to kill you. And he said, okay, look what he said. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Now watch, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for what? It's out of a man's mouth. He said, for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And we'll cover that in just a second. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ, his words and his works agreed with each other, declaring who he really is. We know that these verses, these are some of the most famous verses on the security of the believer. And we know that Paul said over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, for I am persuaded, right, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But before he said that, you know what he said? Turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because there's something that happened before Paul got persuaded. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now look what he said. For I, what's the word? Know whom I have believed and am persuaded. You see that? You know what? I've been grieved with it for a month or two now. And I'm trying to figure out what is the problem in my life that I can't serve God and do more for God? What's the problem in my heart that I don't have the desire to do more for God than I do? What's the problem in the church's heart that people don't have a desire to do more for God than what they're doing already? Why is it that we get complacent and we get comfortable and we get apathetic and we just say, oh yeah, you know, I'm doing what I can. I've got this little piece or that little piece and I'm satisfied with that. What is it that's lacking the drive and the desire in the hearts of church and church people all across America to go on for God and to go on for Jesus Christ and to get to that higher plane? Why is it that we don't have that desire? I think I just found the answer. Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and then he was persuaded. And I'm afraid, even though we say, yeah, I love God, and we come to church and we study the Bible and we say we're born again, I'm afraid we just don't really have a good clear picture of who God really is. The fact that Paul said this is no coincidence. Turn to Acts chapter 9. So what does this have to do with John 10? Just hold on. Getting there. Acts chapter 9. Before Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, wasn't he? And Saul was a devout Pharisee. He was a religious man. He had gone through the training in the Jews' religion under the feet of Gamaliel, one of the highest doctors in that time. Paul was the cream of the crop. And I'll guarantee you, those men in that seminary and those men in the Jews' religion, they looked at Paul and said, man, he's the future of the Jews' religion. That guy right there, he is zealous. Even Paul, when he was giving his own testimony and the Holy Spirit did not correct him, he said, I was perfect touching the law. He kept it. And in doing so, just as the Jews here in John chapter 10 are accusing Jesus Christ of blasphemy, and the problem they have with Jesus is he claims that he is God in the flesh, the Old Testament law for the Jews said if a man claims that, you put him to death. And so Jesus, they viewed Jesus as a heretic. They viewed Jesus as somebody that was trying to pull people away from God. He is God. So he's not pulling people away from God, he's drawing them to himself, but they didn't understand that, they missed that. And so here's Saul, and he's going about and he's persecuting Christians everywhere because they're following this heretic, quote unquote, Jesus Christ. And Saul, he goes in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, talking about following Jesus. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so here he goes to the high priest. He says, guys, I want to go to Damascus, and I want to eradicate these people that are following Jesus. And they said, sounds great, Paul. Go get them, buddy. Sick them. And you know what? Saul was convinced that he was serving God. And had Jesus not been God manifest in the flesh, he would have been. But something happens on the road to Damascus, verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That should be no coincidence. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Okay. And he said, who art thou? And what's the word? Lord. There was no question in Saul's mind that what's happening to him right now, that God is directly speaking to him. And when it knocks him off his horse, as we like to say, he says, who art thou, Lord? Now watch. And the Lord said, I am who? That's pretty clear, isn't it? And so here's Saul. He thinks he's serving God. He's getting all these people that are following after this quote-unquote heretic Jesus Christ, and he's getting them and he's binding them and they're putting them in prison and killing some of them, and he thinks he's serving God, and he goes down this road to Damascus, and the bright light shines from heaven, and it knocks him off his horse, and he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Well, can you imagine what went through his mind? Well, we're going to see what went through his mind. Said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And this is, you know, I've talked about this before. You ever remember as a kid when you got caught doing something you shouldn't be doing? You remember that feeling? It was kind of a tingle, wasn't it? Like, whoo, what is it? That's the pricks. And God said, Jesus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, no. This Jesus who I thought was a heretic, he's God. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, right? And so all of a sudden, here's this man who thinks he's serving God, who says he's serving God, and he realizes the one that he's trying to persecute is God. That's a pretty tight spot. And he thinks, what's God going to do to me? Right? But look at verse 6. And he, what's the word? That's a good place to be before God. That's a humble position. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know why I think some people don't serve God to their fullest potential? Because they're not really convinced of who he is. And we're going to go back to John 10 here in a minute. The reason I'm bringing all this morning is this. Because John chapter 10 is probably one of the most popular passages dealing with the security of the believer. And people struggle with that. And part of it is because they're not totally persuaded of who that God really is. Because the God that said, if you'll believe on me, you'll have everlasting life, is the same God that said, you're sealed under the day of redemption. And if you're not persuaded of who the God of this Bible is, we're all going to have problems in our life. Not just with eternal security, all kinds of problems in our lives. Okay? So, before we can really believe the truths of God's Word, we've got to believe who the God of God's Word really is. Man, that's big. That's big. I know that's simple. That's big. All right, back to John chapter 10 this morning. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, and that verse is just so rich, that 2 Timothy 1:12. It's so rich because if we're persuaded who God really is, we'll have no problem committing unto him every part of our life. Our time, our energy, our finances, everything. If we really know who he really is. I'm really worried. You know, because we get this picture in our mind of who God is, and we get comfortable with that picture, and then our zeal and our want to and our desire starts to lack because we've got this picture of who God is, but is it really the God of the Bible? And I'm telling you this morning, if we really get settled on the God of this Bible, it will change our lives. You ever wonder why? Maybe I'm just weird. You ever wonder why some people sell out to serve God and some don't? Ever wonder about that? I wonder about that all the time. I look at my generation and I think, you know, what is it in that person's life that won't let them just step out on faith and serve God? And what is it about this person that they decided to do that? By the way, it's a decision. God's not going to force you to serve him. If you don't want to serve him, he's not going to make you serve him. It's a decision. Everybody's going to make it. But why is it that some make a decision and some don't? Why is it that some want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and some don't? Why is it that some people, that they just can't get enough of God and they can't get enough of preaching and they can't get enough of the Bible and they can't get enough of church and others just could care less if they're here or not? Why is that? And the only answer I can find in the Bible is some are persuaded and some are not. Some are convinced and some are not. And you got to understand, I know that knowledge yields persuasion and that persuasion yields commitment. And if any of that link's broken, you're not going to have the picture. Back in John chapter 10 this morning. Verse 28, Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life. That ought to thrill your soul this morning. And if Jesus, as God, says that, it's good as done. If he's not God, we've got a big problem. But he is God, right? No question. He is God. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall, what's the word? Never. Now the same God that said, I'm going to give you eternal life, is the same God that said, you're never going to perish. He's a big God. He's my God. Is he your God? Are you persuaded who he is this morning? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, you're my hand. Now, I didn't end there. My Father, 29, which gave them me, okay, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I gave this illustration a few weeks ago. You know, those of us that played sports, you go to catch a football. Of course, now it's, you know, the trendy thing to catch with one hand. But, you know, when we were taught in Little League baseball and football and basketball, you catch it with two hands. That's a secure thing, right? And so no man's going to pluck us out of Jesus' hand, and no man's able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. You got two hands. One person. Isn't that interesting? I and my Father are what? One. So, not, and I know we sing the song, right? He's got the whole world in his hand. Yeah, but he's got you in both hands. I don't know about it. That blesses my heart this morning. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said, I give unto them eternal life. And no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's two hands on your soul this morning. If you've committed that to God in the keeping of your soul, what a blessing. But you got to be convinced who God is before you'll really believe that. Look over. All right, let's do a little turn here. I got to thinking about the hands of God. You ever thought about that? Have you already hit that? Oh, I don't want to spoil it. All right, here we go. Isaiah 40 and Hebrews 1. Grab two of those two places. Isaiah 40. Hebrews 1. Isaiah chapter 40, Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews 1 first. Isaiah 40 and Hebrews 1. You know, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, he got convinced real quick of who God really is. And the next question out of his mouth was, what would thou have me to do? And if you and I ever get, I'm not talking about some drug-induced pizza late at night vision thing, all right? I'm talking about reading your Bible and letting the Holy Spirit of God impress upon your heart and pull back the veil just a little bit to where you can get a clear picture of who God really is and who Jesus really is. And I'm telling you, if we ever get to that point, we will see ourselves as such trash and defiled, degraded wickedness. And the fact that he would love us and die for us on the cross will be so amazing to us. We'll say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm yours. Take me and use me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says this. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine what? The God of this Bible is a God that fashioned this whole earth and this whole world the way you see it. That's a big God. A lot more powerful than me. He's a lot bigger than me. He's a lot greater than I'll ever be. Why is it that we strive to be great in men's eyes, but we won't strive to be great in God's eyes? He's greater and bigger than any man. Does he not deserve it? Why is it that we care about what men think and we don't care about the God that created us, what he thinks? I guess it's the nature. I don't know. What is it about that? That we care more about the people we can see than the God who the Bible tells us about, who sees everything that we do in secret and in public. But yet we don't care about what he thinks. We care more about what the brother or sister sitting across the aisle thinks, or we care more about what the pastor thinks, and we try to please men. We don't try to please the one that made us. I can't understand that. Listen, in my own life, I can't understand that. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Boy, talking about God right here. It says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. I got away and did a little fishing yesterday and Friday. And floated 8 miles of the Jackson River. That's a big river. There's places in that river you could put my body and nobody would find it. Big. No ideas, please. Big body of water. And we crossed the New River coming home last night. It's a big body of water. Those of you been out near the ocean, you stand on that sea and you look that way as far as you can see. You look that way as far as you can see and it's nothing but water. And yet my God is so big, the Bible says he measured it in the hollow of his hand. It's just a drop in his hand. That's a big God. We ought to be awestruck by that. It's been clear the last few nights. You can go outside and you can look up at those stars. You realize how big God really is and how small I really am. And that'd be good for us to remain in that position, trembling and astonished like Saul was. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and look, and meted out the heaven. Look. With the span. You know what the span is? From that thumb to that pinky. Usually on an average-sized man, it's 9 inches. And the Bible says that our God meted out the heaven, all those stars, all those galaxies, all those planets out there, and it fits within thumb to the little finger of his hand. The waters are in the hollow. The whole universe, from there to there. That's a big God. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the of the living God. It says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Are you kidding me? The dust of the earth? That includes me and you. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Remember over there at the end of Job where Job's complaining against God and God just sits him down and starts asking him questions he can't answer? Remember that? You know what God was trying to do to Job? He was trying to get him to refocus on how big God is and how little Job is. And you know what? God will bring me and you to that point sometimes. He'll let that health get touched just so you can see how big he really is and how much you really need him. He'll let your family get in a struggle place just so you can really rely on a God that's bigger than that problem. He'll let you go through some financial difficulties just so you'll turn back to the God that's bigger than any money you could ever have. Amen. Psalm 139. Grab Mark 6. The overarching theme of this study is the preeminence of Christ. And Colossians 1:18 is the first message we ever preached. It says that he might have the preeminence. Well, what's the difference between some men deciding to give God and Jesus Christ the preeminence and others that don't? What makes the difference? It's in their persuasion. Are they really convinced of the God of this Bible or are they not? And if they're not, it's going to show up in their lives. And if they are, it's going to show up in their lives. Mark chapter 6. Would you say it's an amazing thing that God formed everything you and I see with his hands? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? What if you'd been alive during Jesus' earthly ministry and you saw a man that was blind from his birth and you knew it? And all of a sudden Jesus comes by and spits and puts some clay on his eyes and he gets his sight back. What would you think? That's an amazing thing, isn't it? We know what? The same God that formed this earth and the galaxies and the heavens and the solar system like we see it with his hands is the same God who put his hands right on that man's eyes and clear him up. Why? Because he created that. Verse 6, or Mark chapter 6, verse 1, and he went out from thence and came to his own country. His disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, look at the words again, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his what? His hands. Look at John chapter 20. Hold your place there in Psalm. We're going back. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ did some amazing miracles with the hands of God on this earth. But I'm telling you, there's one thing he did that supersedes everything. John 20, you know the verses 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. How about that? The door is bolt locked, and Jesus just walks in. Doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. They pretty freaked out, I'm sure. 27, then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold what? No greater miracles God ever done. And let those nails be driven in his hands for the sins of mankind. I know that Bible says that he meted out the waters in the hollow of his hand. But we sing the song, right? Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Hold me fast. Let me stand where? Now, this isn't Bible, okay? So if it's not doctrinally correct, don't hang me. But I have to think about those nail prints. And if he can hold the whole waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, he can hide me and you right in that nail print. And Jesus Christ's hands are the only hands that have ever had holes in them that never lost anything. If there were holes in mine in your hand, you tried to hold something. But the nail prints in his hands, that's where I'm hidden. That's where you're hidden. No man's able to pluck them out of my hand. Look at Psalm 139. Are you convinced of who God is today? Are you persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day? Psalm 139, verse 10, the Bible says this, even there shall thy right hand hold me. I'm sorry, lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. What a great blessing. What a great promise. All right, back to John chapter 10. I hope if nothing else this morning you walk out of here with a renewed sense and a renewed love and a renewed awe and astonishment of who God really is. And if we'll have that, it'll change the way we live our lives. If we have that, it'll change our commitment level. If we have that, it'll change how we're persuaded about things in our own lives. If we have that, most likely we'll put Jesus in his rightful place. Well, verse 30 there in John 10 says, I and my Father are one. We know the verses over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. He didn't think anything about that. Why? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. We know 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. I got to work on memorizing this verse. First John chapter 5, let's look at verse 19. It says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the true God. Amen. And eternal life. Back over in John chapter 10 now. Just a few more thoughts and we'll be done this morning. As the conversation that ensues here between Jesus and the Jews again, it goes back to proving who he really is. In John chapter 10 verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. As we preached last Sunday, truth always divides. And truth forces men and women to take a side and to choose a side. And so when Jesus said in verse 30, I and my Father are one, which is absolute perfect truth, it divided that crowd instantaneously. And it says the Jews took up stones, what's it say, again, to stone him. This isn't the first time this has happened. And Jesus answered verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You see that? What they did not understand and what they did not believe and what they did not hold as truth was that he was God before he was ever a man. He didn't make himself God. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? A man. Philippians 2. They focused, on his words and not on his works. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And I want you to say the next two words with me. I said. Now listen, if you just read your Bible just on a casual basis, you'll miss this. Turn over to Psalm 82. People say, how do you know that Old Testament scripture? Because Jesus quotes it all the time. Psalm 82. Jesus answered them in John 10:34, is it not written in your law, I said, you're God's. Now, Psalm 82, verse 6. The Bible says, I have said, you're God's. Is that a contradiction? Not on your life. Psalm 82 verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? All right, so we're going to be talking about the wicked here, right? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Here we go again. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all your children are of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So what's going on here is the judgment of God. That's what Psalm 82 is about. And over in John chapter 10, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods. Psalm 82, 6, I have said, you're gods. What is so wonderful about this is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is quoting himself from the Old Testament. And he told them, look, because these guys probably don't remember this. Right? Even though they're Pharisees and scribes and supposed to be masters of the law, he's reminding them. But he says it in such a way that it rebukes them. Is it not written in your law, I said? Again, claiming, I'm God. Because I said it. Not David. I said it. And look what he goes on to say, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. What's that? That's inspiration, right? We believe that. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, okay, inspiration, and the scripture cannot be broken, and it cannot, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. So here's what Jesus basically told them. Psalm 82 is talking about wicked men and the judgment of God. And he said, I said, you're gods. And he said over here in John chapter 10, he said, verse 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came. Well, who is that? Little g gods. Who is that? That's all the wicked men in the world. Because a wicked man does not give God the preeminent place in his heart. Who's on the throne? He is. And he's a god unto himself. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can only rebuke like Jesus Christ rebukes. Nobody else rebukes like that because he's the word of God. And he told him, he said, you were called gods over in Psalm 82, and I said, you're gods. And then verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. He said, look, you guys as wicked men, you were called little g gods. Now how in the world can the Father sanctify me and you not call me God manifest in the flesh? Look at the difference. And again, I think that's the persuasion of why some people get on fire for God and some don't. Because some like being on the throne of their life and others want Jesus Christ to be on the throne of their life. Some want to make their own decisions and some want God to make their decisions. Some want to live their life and spend their time and their money how they want to live their life and spend their time and their money. And some want to spend their time and their money on God. And it all comes down to a persuasion. How are you persuaded this morning? All right, verse 37. John 10, 37, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. We've hit on this the last few weeks, but talk's cheap, right? We're going to go out and knock doors this afternoon. Most people you talk to in this town, in this area, tell you they'll be saved. You ask them, you going to heaven when you die? Yeah, I'm saved. God expects a performance of our faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Well, Jim taught in Sunday school the last few weeks about faith producing something in our life. We taught a whole series on faith in action on Wednesday nights out of Hebrews chapter 11 and the actions that it produced in our life. And James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means nobody can see the proof of it. And if there's no proof of it, you kind of wonder about the root of the tree. But for you and I to go out into this community and to be in this church building and say, I love Jesus, but our works don't back it up, It's a disconnect. People don't, it doesn't make sense. That's weird. How can you say you love Jesus and didn't Jesus say, right, if you love me, do what? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? It's a problem with our persuasion. And Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. In other words, if he'd have said, yeah, I'm God, but he couldn't heal the sick, they could have executed him right there on the spot, no problem. If he'd have said, I'm God, and he did not the mighty miracles and the works that he did with his hands, they could have killed him right there on the spot and been no problem. But when he showed up on the scene and he said, I'm the Son of God, and I'm my Father and one, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he's doing all the works to back it up, that's a package. He's really who he says he is. Are you persuaded of that? 38, but if I do, look, though you believe not me, believe what? He said, okay, if you don't believe my words, look at the body of work that I left behind. The dead are raised to life. Whoever did that? And here in chapter 10, right? Look at verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? The works of Jesus Christ were testifying who he really is. Church, mine and your works are going to testify who we really are. Good or bad. He said, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know, there's that persuasion, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So I wonder this morning, do you know whom you've believed? And are you persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day? If you know the God of this Bible, it will persuade you to commit some things unto him. Not just the keeping of your soul, I'm talking about your whole life. There will be a commitment that naturally flows out of the person who is persuaded and convinced that the God of that Bible is real. And if there's any chink in that armor, it'll show up in our works. If there's any lacking persuasion of who he really is, it'll show up in our life. And you can't argue against the works. All right, let's pray this morning. Father,